I know we get a fair amount of practice at singing a cappella from time to time, but I think our church does as well as any church I've ever been in doing a cappella. You guys just sound great. And Kent, always thankful for your leading. And yes, sir. So I need to get on the right button there on my iPad. It hit the wrong button, so I don't think y'all want to hear a sermon from Facebook, so that's the wrong button. I don't know how that did that, but we did. Just thinking about the hymn that we sang just a little bit ago. Goes right along with our message. Stand up for Jesus. And we're thinking about the war in Israel and all the things that are going on in this. But listen to what we just sang. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Boy, it seems like long, doesn't it? But the hymn writer says it will not be long because we always want to view things in light of eternity. So compared to eternity, the Bible even says, you know, 70 is not long compared to eternity. Stand up. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. That's speaking of us. And it's talking about he that overcometh. How do we overcome? The Bible says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. So it's good to see each and every one here today and see that we have some guests with us. Good to see you, Brother Joe, right?
Yes, sir.
Good. Brother Joe was here part of our revival. Good to have him back up again today from Fredericksburg. So if you take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. I am not really preaching a series out of Genesis. We're going to be bouncing around the scripture for a little bit, a couple weeks. Genesis is our foundational book. All the major doctrines of the Bible have its beginning in Genesis. Our footing starts in Genesis. So if we don't get Genesis correct, we are going to have trouble with the rest of Scripture. In Genesis, we find about creation. Genesis, we find about redemption at first, when God took an animal and slayed it to cover for Adam and Eve's sin. We learn about marriage. We learn about governments. We learn about God's judgment on nations and people. We learn about God's calling. So it's so much in the book of Genesis. Several weeks ago, I mentioned as I was preaching and thinking about doing a sermon or a sermon series coming up entitled, How Close Are We to the Coming of the Lord? It's something that we're thinking about a lot. When Israel comes in the news as brightly as she is in the news right now, people began to get more interested. How close are we? Or others say, well, there's been wars before. This, nothing ever happened. But we believe the scripture that we're getting closer. In light of the international situation that's in the news, and I mentioned that it is an international situation. The Bible describes Israel as that little teapot, and when it trembles, that little land, that stretch of land that's not much bigger than our state of New Jersey. When things happen in Israel, it seems to get all the world's attention. Because you're God's called special people. The United Nations has made more resolutions concerning Israel since 1948 than any other nation in the world. Eyes are on Israel. In light of that international situation, the news, I want us to set some groundwork starting in the book of Genesis before we get to talking a little bit more about end times. We got to get our foundation under us. I want us to think about the founding and the uniqueness of this nation called Israel. She is in the Bible. She, I mentioned because we often refer to countries as a lady in the lady form. She is in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. I tried to put the two words together. Do you notice that? Generalations. Genesis to Revelation. Israel is there. To overlook Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, is to miss the scripture. miss the majority of what the scripture is about. It is through the Jews that God has given the world a gift that no other nation has given us or can give us. It is through the nation of Israel that God gave us the Bible. The best that we understand, the only Gentile writers that may have been used of God to write in the Bible is Luke, Dr. Luke. So that would include the book of Luke and the book of Acts and possibly the book of Hebrews. He may have authored that or co-authored it with Paul. We're not sure. And so the Bible is also given to us by Jews. Their Savior has been given to us and to the world by a Jewish nation, a Jewish people, a Jewish mother. And so to despise the Jews is to oppose the Word of God. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. The Jews have not only given us the Savior and the Bible, but essentially we are in the church today because of Jews. The first early New Testament church was predominantly Jews as they met at the day of Pentecost. There was not many Gentiles there, if any at all, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. It wasn't until they began to be persecuted and began often to be scattered through persecution. And then Paul, through his persecution, later Paul began to be known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Some of the other apostles went to Gentile areas also, but Paul seemed to be used of God in a greater amount than anyone else. So the groundwork of where God speaks concerning the Jews in the Word of God. So stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 9. Genesis 12. 1 through 9. God's going to speak here. Now, the chapter before is already about Abram. And so when it says, "And the Lord spake unto him," we knew he's talking about Abram. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." We believe that he had traveled maybe in chapter 11, leaving the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans with his father, and then his father had died, and God speaks to him again here. Verse number 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now that's his nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old. Kent, right there with you, brother. All right. When he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. This is what we call the promised land. And in the land of Canaan, they came. It's what some people refer to as Israel today, or some people Palestine, same area. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanites was in that land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from hence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to clearly understand what your word teaches us, to clearly believe its promises and its commands and its instructions for a life that's pleasing unto you. Father, we come today worshiping you in song, worshiping you in prayer and worshiping you by hearing your word and seeking you by wanting to more hear, more of hearing from you. Father, we thank you that you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're a forgiving God, and you're a promise-keeping God. And Father, we thank you for the promises that we have in you. And we ask that you bless now in a great and mighty way. In Christ's name we ask, because of our needs. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis 12 is setting that foundation a little bit further, a little bit wider, a little bit deeper for God and his working through one man to bring about a nation that will bring a Savior. Prior to this, we had creation and we had rebellion and we had the Noah's Ark and the flood. After Noah's Ark and the flood, we had the people were to disperse and they were to be descendants of Noah and learn of that story and learn of God's hand of graciousness and obey God and spread out and fill the earth again. And they went to the plain and they built the Tower of Babel and disobeyed God, and God confused the languages. God does not give up. God had promised that he was going to send a Savior all the way back to Adam and Eve. And if God would have destroyed everybody, including Noah and his family, he would not have been faithful to his promise. And so he kept his promise, and he's going to bring his seed of the Savior, the child of a descendant of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, the Bible calls it. He was still going to do that because he had promised that. And so now we have God calling one man out of the land of the Chaldeans, Abram. And you may have noticed it was Abram and Sarai. We learn later in the scripture, we won't cover it today, but God changed his name to Abraham and her name to Sarah. So it is the same two people, Abraham and Sarah, that we learn so much about later. And so here we see that we have in the Bible something that we call covenants or promises. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. When God made his promises to Adam and Eve, he made the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam and Eve. When God made a covenant of the rainbow in the sky, he had made a covenant with Noah and the people of the world. And so now God is making this covenant, this promise to Abraham. And so covenants and promises, they're good. They're actually great when they're honored and they're kept, aren't they? When they're kept and when they're obeyed, when somebody speaks this word, the Bible tells us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say, I'm going to do something as a Christian, we need to do it. If you're not sure you can be able to do something, tell somebody, I would like to be able to do this. And if I can't, I can't. I'm sorry. But don't say yes when you don't have any intentions to do it. Don't say yes if you're not sure you'll be able to do it. And so promises and covenants are very important. When we read the Bible, God has given his word. We can trust every word of it. We can put our whole self on the word of God. It's a foundation we can build on. And so when God is speaking to Abraham, I believe what God said to Abraham is good. It's great. And I believe God is a God who's going to keep it. Now, we see in our covenants or promise making that there are times when man makes a covenant to God. God, I promise you I'm going to do this. It's a covenant or promise from man to God. There are places when people make promises or covenants from God to man. That's where we see it. God initiates this covenant with Abraham. God called his name. God knew what he was doing. That's the foreknowledge of God. God is bringing all these things to pass. I saw somebody write on Facebook this week something about it doesn't matter what, I forgot how it went. It doesn't matter what we do, it's all God's plan. That is not true. If we step out of God's will and do something wrong, that's not right. Now, God can redirect that and bring about good out of it, but not everything we do is part of God's plan. That's called fatalism. When Joseph was mistreated by his brothers, God had a plan and a promise, and God still brought it and directed it. And so now, so don't be mistaken and say, it doesn't matter what I do, it's all God's direct. No, sin is sin, and God says, don't do certain things, and when we do it, don't say, well, it all just work out. That's fatalism. We don't do that. And so God has promises that he makes to us, and we make promises to God, and there are also promises in covenant that are made person to person. We see that in the Bible. We see that in marriage. We see that in other things. When we sign a contract, when we says we're going to pay that bill, we're making a covenant. Our word as believers ought to be our word. And so we see in the Word of God, in their Bible, that we see there are two main kinds of promises and or covenants as God deals with his people. As God deals with Israel and as God deals with Christians, there are two types of covenants. Number one type of covenant is what we call a covenant of condition, a conditional covenant. When God tells the people, and several times he did this, he says, if you will do this, then I will do that. That's a conditional promise. When does that happen in the Bible? My wife says I'm a right-handed preacher. I need to spend more time coming over here also. When God says to the Israelites, when you go in the land and you obey me and you keep the Sabbath, the land will flourish for you and you will enjoy the land for a long time. But in Deuteronomy, he says, if you go in the land and if you're disobedient, you will have trouble with the nations around you and I will have to punish you. That's a conditional promise. In the Bible, there are also something called unconditional promises. When God says, I am going to do this, and there's no ands, ifs, and buts about it. Did your mom ever say that? My mom said that. Boy, you're going to do that. There's no ands, ifs, and buts about it. Finish. Sometimes God makes unconditional promises. He says that he's going to do certain things. He will bring it to pass over time. He works with people in their times, even of obedience and disobedience, to bring about what he said he's going to do. Supersedes what man makes mistakes and sins and redirects, and God reorchestrates it in his sovereignty and his power to bring his conditional promises and unconditional promises to pass. Now, let me illustrate this. Think about a family, a man and wife, a couple of children. Conditional promises and unconditional promises by mom and dad. The family is planning to take a vacation out of town, spend a couple of nights at their favorite museum park. And they have already packed, you know, some things and essentials. Mom's getting that all ready like they like to do for us. And they're telling the children, we've already booked the hotel. And we'll be going to this amusement park on these days and these days. It's already set and done. The kids aren't always necessarily obedient, but they have made an unconditional promise. They're taking the kids to this park. Another day, the same parents come along and tell the children, hey, look, it's been warm. And, you know, Culpeper, they built this nice water park over there, Rockwalk Water Park, and we're going to go over there and spend the afternoon after you get your homework done, after you get your chores done, and after you clean these messy rooms up for a change. If you do those three things, we will get to go to the water park. The kids say, it don't matter. I ain't doing that. I hate cleaning up. It'll get done later. I'm just going to, you know, hang out and just do what I want, play a few games and you know, search the web a little bit. And then, you know, when mom get ready to go, we just get in the car and get our bathing suits and off we'll go to the water park. Mom comes in and says, let me see your homework. Mom comes in and says, whew, do pigs live in here? And you were not going. What was that? It was a conditional situation. The unconditional and the conditional. God does the same thing in his word. Now, historically, the promise given here, this promise, this covenant given to Abram here, is an unconditional promise. And it is listed in three major parts when it's duplicated to Abraham. But we see here more parts than that. You will also see this promise as God speaks to Isaac, Abraham, and then his son Isaac. The promise is passed through his loins, through his line, through his lineage, his family. And then God will then again tell it to Jacob. And Jacob later is called Israel. How many sons did Jacob have? Jacob had 12 sons. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, that's how we get, in our Bible, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God then passes those promises along to them as Jacob is speaking to them on his deathbed. And so we often see over and over again this historical, unconditional promise from God. You don't see anywhere in chapter 12 that we read where God says, if you will do this or if you will do that. God said, this is what I'm going to do through you, Abram. And then God listened. Other places, if you want to jot this down, where you will find this covenant, where God repeats it, is Genesis chapter 15, 1 to 7, Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 19, Genesis 22, 15 to 19, Genesis 27, 1 to 29, and then in Numbers 24, 1 to 9. You'll see this. A closer examination of the Bible reveals that in our biblical text today, there's actually seven parts of it. Now, some of it's a little bit duplication, but I think what God is saying, listen, I'm setting the very foundation of it here. Seven parts of this that will really be summarized into three parts later on, but it's as though he's building the house and he set the foundation, and now somebody's come along and backfilled along that, and you only see a little bit of the block sticking above it. So later you'll see in the Bible a little bit of the block when you see three parts of it. But when you look, when the foundation's really being set, you'll see seven parts. And I want to go through those seven parts as quickly as I can today. I'll preach fast if you listen fast. As God is speaking here, he says, I. The Lord said unto Abram, verse 1, get thee out of thy land and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So each time I'm missing in these seven things and I say I will, it's not me. It's not anyone else. It's God saying that. So we're looking at what the Word of God says. We're not going to go back and read those verses, but 2 and 3 of chapter 12 is where we get our foundation for each one of these. The first thing that God says is, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. The offspring of Abram would soon be the offspring of Abraham, would become large in number. They would grow. One time God promised Abram, said, listen, look up at the stars. Can you count the stars? No way. Now think back in his day, there was probably less pollution in the air than he is today. He probably had a greater view of the sky than we do, even on our best nights. God one time said to him, the sand of the seashore, your descendants shall be that great. That's a lot, isn't it? You find out how much sand there is when you got to go vacuum your car out after vacation, right? How in the world could it be all that sand in here? I thought I cleaned them flip-flops off before I got in the car. God says, I will make of thy offspring to be a great nation. Just three generations after God had made this promise, as they were down and getting ready to go to the land of Egypt from Jacob's family, there was already 70 people, 70 descendants in three generations. Now, when you have a grandson that has 12 boys, it doesn't take long, does it? And then they were growing. But the Bible teaches us, if we look at some of the numbers, when they left Egypt just 400 years later, there may have been as many as 1 to 2 million Jews who made the exit out of Egypt. Was God keeping his promise? He would make him into a great nation. Number two, God says, I will bless thee. His children and his children's children were blessed. Many of them had great riches. And I will bless thee. He's talking about not only him, but his descendants. It wasn't long that Jacob was working for his father-in-law, Laban, and he began to increase in his herds and his flocks. And God was blessing them. And God made them to have blessings that they enjoyed life. Now, let us note this. When we talk about God's blessings in our life, when we are being blessed of God, it does not mean that there will be no troubles or trials. Anyone tries to tell you that if you just do this and you do this and you get right with God or you do this or you give this amount of money or you just start to do this in your Christian life, You're going to have it easy peasy. Listen, that's not the Word of God. Trials and tribulations are part of all believers' lives, especially those who seek to live godly, we're told in the New Testament. Abraham had plenty of blessings. Abraham's son Isaac had blessings, and then his family has had blessings. Do you know that through the Jews that God has blessed the world in many of our scientific discoveries? That God has blessed the Jews in a mighty way to be able to make money in an alarming rate compared to other ethnicities? It's amazing. Sometimes that's why people despise them so much. God can bless them. And He did. Number three part of that promise is God says, I will make thy name great. Abraham's name has become great. It is well known. When any school, whether it's elementary, or they're still doing that, and the high schools, middle schools, and the colleges, and seminaries, universities, when they begin to teach world history and religious history, whose name's going to be involved? Abraham. Abraham, because Christians and Jews both tie our heritage back to Abraham as well as all of the Arabic world. Now, Jews and Christians, we tie our lineage to Abraham through Isaac. The Arab world ties their lineage, and the Muslim world tries to tie their lineage to Abraham back through Ishmael, the son that he had of his handmaid. That's where Christianity and Judaism, Islam, make a quick split, and it gets the divide gets wider and wider from there. We don't on that sermon today. But his name has become great. It's revered in the world in the three largest monotheistic religions, quote unquote. I don't call Christianity a religion. It's a relationship. We don't follow rules and regulations to make us right with God. We follow a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to make us right with God. But as the world looks at it, monotheistic religions means what? A religion that serves and believes there is one God. Polytheism means there's multiple gods. And then there are other theisms like pantheism that believes the trees and the flowers are God. But we believe in one God who has revealed himself to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three separate personalities, but one God. How can that be? It is because God said it is. I can't explain it. And the more I try to explain it or illustrate it, the more confusing it gets. But God says it's true. In the beginning, Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. We already see the triune God in the book of Genesis in creation and all the way through the Bible. And so the Bible says, number four, that I will make thee a blessing. I will make thee a blessing. This means that God will cause Abraham and his descendants to have great joy. There are many times when the Israelites have had great disappointment and great heartache. But when God comes forth and steps forth in a miraculous way and rescues them, we see that all through the book of Judges, how God rescues them in a marvelous way, in a small army of 300, defeating so many more. They have joy. Because the God of Israel is still alive and the God of Israel has still saved them. They have had joy because over and over again, they have heard God's voice through the prophets. Great joy God has given them and made them a blessing. And I believe that God is still using Israel. These people know the promises of God, that God is going to see his offspring come out of them. Now, most Jews today don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There are some that do. There's another set of Jews that are waiting on the Messiah. And then unfortunately, there's a large amount of Jews that consider themselves agnostics. They don't know whether there's a God or not. There's a great number of Jews that have blessed this land of America. And then we find the Bible says, number five, I will bless them that bless thee. Now, as you get to those other places in Scripture I mentioned, I said most oftentimes there's only three parts of this combined in three parts or four parts. This part right here, I will bless them that bless thee, is not repeated in all those other ones. And I thought, well, wait a minute. When I was studying that, I said, does that mean that only it's speaking about Abraham directly while he was alive, that God would bless those that bless Abraham? Or does it fall to the rest of Israel also? As I studied more and I looked more, I saw that it was repeated in some of our other passages, especially when it's repeated in Numbers 24, 1 to 9. And so it is not just Abraham, but his descendants. I will bless them that bless thee. I will bless the people that bless the descendants of Abraham. Peace and blessing are on those that are with them. Destruction and heartache can be on those that oppose Israel. Fortunately, the United States has participated in this promise a number of times. On a greater scale, America has stood with this little nation, the nation's land, smaller than most of our states, about the size of New Jersey. America has mostly stood with them. Thank God for that. That is a tremendous heritage that we can celebrate, that we live in a land that God has blessed. And I believe many times it's because of the stand that we've taken with Israel. I was hoping that was going to get an amen. Somebody's wood's wet. Yeah, wake y'all up. Currently, our nation, our national government, and a good number of people are standing with Israel. I'd like to see more Israel flags flown. We had Ukraine flags flown all over the place. If anybody hears where I can buy one, let me know, because I want to fly one at my house. As soon as we change the signboard, I think we're going to put something on the signboard about pray for Israel. But God has blessed this land. You look at this land. This land is not as righteous as we think it is, or even as it used to be. Some things have gotten better and a lot of things have gotten worse. But why does God still bless us so many times? I believe it's because we've stood for Israel. If we take our hand off of blessing Israel, I believe God will take his hand off of America a little bit more than he already has. Fortunately, the Biden administration seems to be standing with God's people in this crisis in the land of Abraham. What I'm seeing for the most part, I don't watch the news much. I catch up a little bit of reading and a little bit of YouTube so I can cut it off when I want to cut it off. If you know otherwise, let me know. There's another president who stood with Israel one time. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Richard Nixon? He's got some nicknames, and I won't say those today. I am not a crook. He was no friend of the Jews. Surprisingly, he was a Republican and not a friend of the Jews. Historically, more Republicans have been friendly toward the Jews, but for some reason, he was not. But his mother was. Have you ever heard this story? His mother was a praying mother. His mother had told him in his younger days, boy, I'm getting chills up my spine again reading this. God had told him through his mother that one day God would use him to bless Israel. Boy, it didn't look like it. Not in office. Nixon ordered for America to help Israel with much-needed arms in an airlift in the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Nixon was quoted as saying, anything that can fly, give it to them. He was quoted as saying, get that stuff to Israel. In the war, 1,400 tanks faced from the foreign invaders, only 189 Israeli tanks. Sounds like the book of Judges again, doesn't it? After Nixon was called by Prime Minister Golda Meir in the middle of the night for help, he sent help. He got in touch with another guy that you may remember his name, Henry Kissinger. And they said, we will send help, but this is the condition. We're not taking them away. You got to come get them. And they came and got military supplies from the coast of Virginia. Nixon once said, I could almost hear my mother's voice. She would tell me stories and read from me the Old Testament, the heroes of the Bible. And one afternoon she said, Richard, someday you're going to be in a position where you can help save the Jewish people. And when that day comes, you must do everything in your power. Thank you, mothers. Thank you, Mrs. Nixon. Fifthly, I will curse them that curse you. Many of the world have taken this approach. Many still do. Now, sometimes nations were used by God to discipline God. When we learn about Assyria and we learn about the invasion of Babylon, God had already told them it was going to happen because of disobedience. Now, why these other ones have happened, we don't know because we have not had the prophets of God to tell us. But you know about the nation of Israel's history. There are those that try to say the Holocaust never took place. It did. The shoes of many of those children and men and women are right there in Washington, D.C. and all over the world. It took place. Some of the nations that hate Israel so much, listen to this, they have in their national charter that they exist for the purpose of the elimination of Israel. And those are people, listen how foolish this is, those are people that sit at the table at the United Nations. Some of them call Israel the little Satan. When they refer to Israel, they talk the little Satan, and they refer to the United States as what? The great Satan or the big Satan. These nations are full of hate. There's no love in what they're spreading. These are some of the same people that were participating in 9/11 on air shores. These are some of the same people that when you turn on your TV on September the 11th, and September the 12th, and the 13th, and the 14th, and following days, you saw them in their streets celebrating what had happened to America. Because why? America is the friend of Israel, and they knew that in the Twin Towers, there were many Jews working in the financial divisions of those offices. They celebrated a day of horror. You know what America does when there's days of horrors in another country? Send somebody there to help them. We don't dance in the streets. Amen? Not only do they hate America, but there are a number of people groups spread in countries. There are political parties that hate the Jews, the Nazis. Remember them? There's social groups that hate the Jews. There is a group in America called the Squad. Have you heard of them? You know what they're doing? They're getting your tax dollars to pay their salaries. Why, they spread hate. Why, one of them, right in our halls of Congress, celebrates and hangs a flag of a Hamas and the enemies of America. Where are we, people? Where are we as a country if we allow this? They have not been censored as far as I know. They have not been corrected. You know what? I don't want to censor. I want you to boot them out. Get them out of there. Well, it's going to take votes. Don't preach politics, preacher. Why not? The Old Testament prophets preached to the kings. Jesus said to Herod, that old fox, John the Baptist had political statements. The traction for abolition of slavery got its traction in the church. Civil rights got its traction in the church. So don't tell me I can't preach on political issues if it's based on the Word of God. You better believe we have. And one of the reasons we're in the shape that we are in so many churches today is because they won't preach on this. And because many churches today won't ask the people. Listen, there are churches not like ours. They won't ask the people to pray for Israel. There are pastors who won't even mention it because they're afraid of some board member that upset them because he might have a different political view. The colleges and university groups, subgroups that are getting our federal dollars to fund their education. They're there on Pell Grants and scholarships, and they're marching in the streets celebrating the killing of Americans and Jews who were not doing anything. They were not provoking this. They were the ones who said, we've had enough. And now we're going to let them march in our streets to do that foolishness? That's another sermon, perhaps for another day. Then the Bible says, as we close, I will cause all the families of the earth to be blessed through thee. What an amazing promise. I will cause all the nations of the earth to be blessed through thee. This is similar to what God told to Eve, that through your seed will come one who will win the greatest victory, the spiritual battle that's needed. They're both references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are these genealogies as we read in the book of Ezra, and we read in Numbers, as we read in Matthew, as we read in Luke, why are these long, drawn-out genealogies, all these people's names, why is it so important? So we can prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah promised all the way back to Abraham, and they're important. And if you'll study them closely, you'll notice that those genealogies are in couplets of the same number of men each time. And so some will go back and study them and study the genealogy and say, well, that one's not quite right because it should have been somebody else's name. They skipped somebody. But why is it like it is? It wasn't because the Bible's not true. It wasn't because the Bible's inaccurate. It's because they were put in couplets of 14 because the people didn't read and write most of them, and they memorized them, so they'd be in couplets of 14. And that's why they skipped some generations. And it shows us and proves to us that Jesus Christ is that Jewish Messiah, that one that God promised to give to the world through the Jews, and his perfect life, and through his miracles, and through his death, and through his resurrection, redemption is brought, that all that will put their faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who can deliver us from our sins. Through that Jewish Christ Jesus, the Messiah, we can have salvation and redemption. And so we have to always rejoice what God has done through the people of Israel for us. Every day we open our Bible, we're celebrating Jewish heritage that we have, that God has gifted us. The church comes from a Jewish Messiah offered to all people that would experience the tender mercies of God. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, as we begin to draw down. I realize I'm in overtime, but there's some food upstairs if you need something real quick. Genesis chapter 3, this is something that's so important. I'm passionate about this. It's important. In the New Testament, it covers this. There's a whole lot that covers this. If you want to look more into this, Romans chapter 11 and along that area, 10 and 11, 9, 10, 11. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. He's believing, looking forward to the Messiah in faith. Now we know, therefore, that we which have are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're looking back on the Messiah who came through Abraham. Abraham, Messiah in us. Abraham looking forward, us looking back. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, or the Gentile, or those who had never heard of God, that's what heathen means, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. Now, your Bible might have capped letters for all that. That means it's a quote from the Old Testament. Now, let's get an important thought here before we kind of finish. Israel. And then we have the church. But what's going on? Is God done with Israel? No. Has the church replaced Israel? No. There are some within the Christian community, good and godly men and women, who we disagree on this point. Some believe that the church is the new Israel. They're saved. They're born again people. I do not believe that. I do not believe the Bible teaches that, because we started earlier, we talked about that, there are unconditional promises. And in some of that unconditional promises that God gave to Israel is part of the land promise, and some of that they have never occupied. God's a promise-keeping God. That's an unconditional promise. Those that believe that the church is the new Israel teach something that we call replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. We don't believe that. I believe that the church exists alongside of Israel. And soon and very soon, not very long, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be raptured. Those that believe that we are the children and daughters of God, sons and daughters. The Bible says that Jesus is our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ, the church. He's coming for us. The next great event that's really going to happen on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And when the rapture of the church takes place, and then God is going to begin to deal with Israel once again. When God gave the prophecy that the Israelites would be carried away into captivity for 70 years, it was kept and they came back. God also promised that while they were in the land of captivity, Babylon, with Daniel, that Daniel was given the prophecy of 70 weeks or 70 groups of 7 years. And from when the time the Israelites were released to go back, it began to go back with Ezra and then Nehemiah later, from the first decree, if you count 69 groups of seven, it will bring you right to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him going to the cross. But there's 70 years of prophecy. 69 sevens have already been fulfilled. You can go back and do the calculation. Brings you right to the Lord Jesus Christ when He's rejected by the Jews in Israel. Then soon after that, the Holy Spirit comes and we have what's called the church age. And so when we look at prophecy and we look at prophecy from the Bible, we have this dome called the church age. And that's what we're in today. And when the church is lifted out of the rapture, that 70th week will begin to be fulfilled. How many years will the tribulation be? The great tribulation, seven. That comes from Daniel's prophecy. And I believe with all of my heart that it's going to take place after the rapture. If it starts before the rapture, I'll change my view to the middle of the tribulation. But right now, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Amen. It means the church will go out before the great tribulation. Why? The church is God's bride. Israel is God's people from the Old Testament. When they reject Messiah, cut off, He founded His church. He already knew it was going to happen, so He's already telling about it before they rejected Him. And so, God has a promise of 70 weeks. And we'll talk more about that great tribulation as we go along with this series of how close are we? I don't know. I'll give you the answer at the beginning. I know we're closer than yesterday. I know we're closer than last week. And if the Lord allows us to meet together next week, we'll be closer. God spoke into your heart today about you being right with God to be ready for Him coming. Have God spoken to you about how your heart is toward the people of Israel, God's chosen people, Abraham's seed? If you need to repent of that and ask God to give you a clean heart toward His people, we can pray for Him. Be in prayer for Him.